God is so good. And we look at our lives sometimes, and you know, it seems like we've got those good chapters, and we have those bad chapters. And it's like, sometimes we start out really strong, and other times, not quite as strong. And so, I had a couple pictures, and I wanted to show you a family picture. I look at this stuff, I'm getting so emotional, I start to cry. I see Tab, you know, she's off at college, Belle Grace is in the middle, doesn't have her unicorn horn on. We got Priscilla, senior in high school, we got my beautiful bride to the side. And it's like, I look at that, and it's like, oh man, that's great. Those moments that you look at that you're just like, whoa, that is the good life. Now another picture. This is me before meeting Tina. Okay, so little rock and roller there, and leather jacket, blonde hair. Yeah, you probably. I intentionally didn't put that on my resume, getting hired for the job here, you know. And so we look at other people in life, and we look at the chapters that they're at. We look at Tonya Harding. So she grew up in my hometown right there. We got Tonya Harding. We got Lance Armstrong. We have Tiger Woods. And sometimes we look and then we see like Charlie Sheen. We look at the Hollywood side of it. We see Macaulay Culkin. Look at that little smile he's got there. We look at who else do we have? We have, oh, Lindsay Lohan. And sometimes, you know, yeah, not feeling so good right there. There's James Brown. And then who else do we have? Nick Nolte. Yeah. And you look at this, and the reason why I show it is we look at people, and when you look at Home Alone and you see that cute kid, and it's like, he's the greatest actor of all time. So he's going to be the most famous person in the entire world. And then it's like, what happens? And you watch Tiger, and it's like, man, the most promising guy. And then what happens? And we see these chapters, and it's like, what happens when everything's going so well and then things fall apart? And it's true for us. Each one of us, we have these chapters, and we're like, wait a second. Is this the chapter where I'm unraveling? Is this the chapter where I'm just falling apart? And you're trying to figure out where you're at on this journey. And so many times you're saying, how did I even get there? And so that's what we're going to look at today. So if you pull out your study guide, there's some things I want you to write in. The very first thing is, each one of us, we are built for life. Each one of us are built for life. That's the way that God has designed us. Look at the scripture here in Psalms 139, starting in verse 16. It says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day past. See, we were meant to live. We were meant to live an abundant life. We were meant to live God's absolute best. And so we start to look at this, and it's like, how does that happen? How do we live this way? And what happens when the wheels fall off? And so today I'm going to start out with a passage, and some of you are familiar with it. Some of you may even have some preconceived ideas about the passage. You know, you've heard it before as a kid, or you've heard the story before. But here's what happens. We have Abraham, Father Abraham, and he is traveling. He's with his family. He's got his extended family. They've got their livestock. Everybody is living life. They're trying to do the best they can, right? And they're living life. And then he's having a little conflict, a little bit, not so much with his nephew, but with some of the nephew's workers. And they're having this thing. They realize, you know what? We need to expand. And so his nephew's name's Lot. And he tells Lot, he says, hey, you know what? We need to expand with our cattle. You know, your family, your family's starting to grow. We'll go out together. Okay, we'll get a good realtor. We'll go out together, and we'll find a new location, a new place for you, and we'll find a new location too. And so he's looking, and he finds this beautiful place. People actually compared the area that Lot found with the Garden of Eden. I mean, the Jordan was going through it. It's an amazing place, very prosperous. You look at it, and you're like, man, that's like paradise. That's just a beautiful place. And there's these twin cities right next to it, and Lot says, wow, that's the place that I want to live. That's the place where I want to raise my family. You know, if I got those girls, I'm going to hold them. I push them on the swing, and I'm going to see them, raise up in a nice neighborhood, in a good place. But, you know, the reality is that every city has its labels, you know, and they have the titles. When we lived in Vegas, you know, they had the phrase, what happens in Vegas, what stays in Vegas. You know, if you do crazy stuff at the Palms Casino, they say what happens at the Palms never actually happened, you know. And so it's these phrases that people will say, and they'll say, this identifies where I live. We were looking for a house, and I'll never forget. I'd really scoped everything out, and it just looked like a beautiful house. And there were a bunch of houses for sale in that neighborhood, but I was like, man, I really like this house. And I'm looking around, and I remember, you know, people would say, well, Rich, go talk to the neighbors. See what the neighbors think of things. And it just seemed like a great place. And finally, I kept knocking on doors, and no one answered the door. And finally, it was about probably close to 5 minutes. I'm knock, knock, knock on this door. Dogs are barking, everything. And then the guy opens the door, and I say, hey, I don't mean to bother you, but we're looking at buying the house right over there. What do you think of the neighborhood? And he said, son, get the, and he said a lot of other words, out. You don't want to live here. If my wife and I could get out of here, we would. And I was like, okay, that settles it right there. Okay, we're not moving here. And here's the whole thing. So we get these labels and these titles for things, and we're like, okay, there's a certain amount of truth to it, and we need to be careful. But when we look at the area that Lot moved to, the city Sodom and the city Gomorrah, here's what it says in Genesis 13:13. It says, but the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. And so we start to look at it, and a lot of times I think we make the Bible like a Hallmark card. It's just this nice, sweet little thing, and we move on, and oh, there's some bad people there, and let's move on. But I want you to understand, think of the worst places you could imagine. The worst places you could imagine in the U.S., the worst places beyond. Okay, I think of like, safety-wise, you know, maybe Mexico City, you know, in the U.S., maybe like Detroit or something, places that I'd be like, eh, I don't know, I'd probably be a little sketchy going around certain areas. You know, Vegas, obviously, there's certain things that go on. We got our stereotype. Everybody, you know, beats up on us in Southern California and the left coast, you know, but here's the thing. So think about all those pieces, and that really seems really sweet compared to the mindset of the city that we're going to look at. And so I want you to understand, you know, where it's at and where the people are at, because there's this point where really each one of us, go ahead, write this in, is that we were built to live right. Each of us were built to live right. We were built for life, and we were built to live right. And in 2 Peter, it says this, it says, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So our environment does influence. The things that we're around, they do affect our minds. And so what happens, we pick up here, and I want you to just listen really close as I read the scripture here in Genesis 18. It is starting in verse 20. It says, so the Lord told Abraham, I've heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin is so flagrant. Just underline that. It's so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I heard. If not, I want to know. And he's talking to Abraham. He's got two angels with him. They don't have big wings or anything. They look like us. But at this point, the angels say, hey, we're going to head out. We're going to scope out the area. And now we see this conversation between Abraham and God. And Abraham approaches him and says, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sake? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Wow, that's quite a case. I mean, Abraham's an attorney right there. He's laying it out, and he's thinking about his cousin. I mean, his nephew. He's thinking about family, and he's like, okay, this is really important, you know, before everybody gets wiped out. And God responds in verse 26. It says, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Now, if I was Abraham, I'd be like, whoa, he listened to me. Wow, that worked. Okay, well, let me just try it a little bit more. Oh, well, wait a second. God, if you would save the area for 50, what about 45? God, would you save them for 45? God says, yeah, I would. Would you save them for 40? I'm thinking, wow, he's really pushing his luck here. And God says, yeah. And he says, well, what about 30? If there were 30 righteous people in the twin cities there, would you save? He's like, yeah, I'd do that. And he goes to 20. And then he goes to where we're going to pick up. Look at your notes there. He says this. He says in verse 32, finally Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me. If I speak one more time, suppose only 10 of them were found. Only 10. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. So here's what we look at. We're looking at living right. And Abraham saying, if you've got 50 people in that city living right, will you save it? If you've got 45, and he keeps going down, he goes down to 10. If you've got 10 people living right, will you save that area? And God says, yes, I will. At that point, Abraham's like, I'm not going to push my luck anymore, all right? I'm going to go to bed. And so him and God went their different ways. But during that exact same time, the angels are walking up to, the Bible says, the city gate. And I want you to understand what that is. That's kind of the center hub of when people come in. And who do we see as they're coming forward? We see Lot. Lot is right there. And it's been about 23, 24 years since he left with Abraham, since they spent all that time together. And so now he's actually not in the suburbs anymore. He's actually right in the city. And his job, he's kind of like the grand magistrate of the whole place. If we had to try to figure out what his job was, it would kind of look a little bit like a mayor. So he knew what was going on. He's watching people as they're coming in. And he sees the angels coming in. And he's like, oh, guys, hurry up. Come with me. I want to show you my house. Oh, guys. And they're like, wait a second. We'll just hang out here. Let's find a bite to eat. And then we'll just sleep right in the city. We just want to get a feel for the city. And he says, oh, no. Come to my house. My wife's already made some really nice beds. We got those My Pillows, you know, just for you guys. You guys lay down. You guys are going to rest really well. I've got a great meal. You guys love ribs. Okay, I got that going, you know. And they get there, and they're having a meal. And you know when you're trying to ignore what's going on, you're trying to kind of say, oh, you know, somebody says, what's happening with your job? Oh, hey, squirrel, did you see that? You know, and that's kind of what Lot is doing with the town and what's going on in that city. And then there is pounding. People are coming. And what the Bible says is every man and every young man were out in front of Lot's house. Guys, we're talking about easy, conservative number, 500 people. Could you imagine 500 people out in front of your house? But these people were actually pounding because they wanted to get in. They were saying, Lot, you've got two people in there. And we want them right now. 500 people? Angry mob? Well, you know, sometimes when you hear this story, I think it can be really benign. And maybe we can just try to, you know, kind of throw people under the bus and do different things. And we're just like, oh, you know, they're just gay people. You know, that's what they do. And they just want to have like an orgy and then they move on. Guys, as I'm looking at the scripture, I'm like, this is a really depraved group of people. Because what they're really saying is we'd like to rape your guests. I mean, what kind of welcome wagon is that? I mean, you look at it and you're like, this is unbelievable. How distorted do you have to get to this point? And Lot's trying to figure out everything he can to fix the situation. And he says, wait a second. You know those sweet girls that I pushed on the swing and that I've given my whole life and I was hoping that they'd marry the prince one day? Hey, why don't you guys just take my daughters? Would you guys take my daughters? Would that subside the crowd? And the crowd was like, no way, we want these guests. And they're trying to break the doors down. Well, I look at it and I'm like, that is depraved. That is a really depraved group of people that makes sense. Now, here's the whole thing. This isn't the first time it happened. Lot would have seen these type of things happen all the time. And so the angels just finally said, forget it. And they ended up flashing a light, and they said, hey, these guys, we're doing stun gun to all of them. Lot, you get your family and get out of here. Take your wife, take your girls, take their fiancés, and get them out. Don't look back. This is a place you never want to go to again. And so they end up, Lot runs and gets the fiancés, and he says, come on, guys, we got to leave. The Bible says they laughed. They laughed, and they were like, oh, he's kidding. I mean, why would we leave here? This is the best city there is. They ended up staying. And as they're walking out, the wife, and this is what I'm thinking is going on in Lot's wife's mind, is she's just thinking, boy, I loved that city. That was just a fun city. That was just a great place. All my friends, all the things that I do. Boy, I want something like that. I mean, if we leave, I mean, I know there's some bad sides and people trying to break in and rape and all that stuff, but I love that place. And that's why when she turns and looks, she turns to salt. It's such a famous picture that we hear. And the reality is there's always consequences to our sin and our choices. And some of those are so dire. Some of those are life and death situations, the choices that we make. And they're huge. And so we see the only people that are actually leaving the place is Lot and his two daughters. And then we see fire and sulfur coming down, raining on, completely destroying this community. Just completely wiping it out. Historians still can say this is exactly where it happened and the mass destruction that took place. Well, guys, a lot of times we like blame, you know, the sin. You know, we're like, oh, you know, it's this type of sin, it's that type of sin, it's this, it's that. Guys, I want you to understand in your study guide, write this in, is that we are all fallen. We're all fallen. The scripture says that we've all fallen. We've all missed the mark. And some of you would say, Rich, my heart, no way. I could never be around that stuff. I could never be around that stuff and be okay with it. Well, actually, in Ezekiel, it says this. It's talking about the people. And this blew me away. I was like, wait a second. It says that they were guilty and sinful. They had so much pride inside of them. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had so much selfishness. There was this overabundance of food and wealth, and they didn't take care of the poor or the needy. I was like, wow. That, okay, I can relate to that. That sounds like some of our communities. That sounds like some of our neighborhoods. That sounds like something that we can look at and be like, yeah, it's not that good. You know, sometimes we can try to focus on the sin. And I want you to know is that we've all fallen and missed the mark. Sometimes we want to focus on the judgment. You know, let's watch a judgment that comes down. And guys, I want you to know that through Jesus Christ, we don't have to face the judgment. We don't have to face what we deserve because of Jesus. What I want to look at today is what happened to Lot. How in the world did Lot get to the place he was? I mean, he was out spending time with Abraham. They were walking around. They were enjoying life. They were loving life. He was loving his kids. He was loving his wife. And what happened? And the reality is I think all of us can fall into that place. We can fall away. I think the first thing that happened is that Lot allowed himself to be influenced by the people around him instead of influencing the people. Man, that's a big thing. Our environment, what we choose to be around, are we being a light in that environment? Or are we following other people? Are we letting other people dictate to us how we should live our lives? You know, another thing is that Lot just is slow to speak up for God. If there was, we're talking about less than five right people, less than five righteous people. Where do you think Lot went to church? What type of people do you think Lot hung around? When Lot would say something, because he didn't stick up for what was right, he'd say something and people would say, oh, that's pretty hypocritical, isn't it? That's why the fiancés could be like, oh, you must be kidding. Come on, Lot. Nobody's actually going to do that. There's something that happens and we start to change. Lot knew that Sodom was a sinful place. And he still chose, we're going to move in there. You know what? I'll get a job there. You know what? I'll be the one of the main people. I'll be an influencer. But not in the right way. And so we look at that and it's like, oh, come on. How do you get to that point? See, we're built to life. We're built to live right. We're all fallen, but write this in. Is that we don't have to stay down. None of us need to stay down in life. See, what happens in being undisciplined, like let's say to be undisciplined with your body, and you end up saying, well, I'm not going to go to the gym today. Okay, well, we'd say, that's kind of a bummer. You're not going to the gym today. But really, what I'm doing is I'm choosing to do something else. I'm choosing to, instead of going to the gym, which I'm not going to do, I'm going to choose to lay on the couch and try out my new remote. And I'm going to eat Fritos. Okay, so what I'm doing, I'm making this choice to choose something else. Okay, so what I do is going to influence me. If I'm at the gym, that's going to influence me. If I'm at the house on the couch, that's going to influence me. And we start those patterns and they start to grow. They start to change the way we think of life. See, what the Apostle Paul, he's giving Timothy, he's like coaching him. He's saying, here's how you stay forward. Here, you don't have to stay down, Timothy. And he says this in 1 Timothy 4:8. Physically training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. He's saying it's good to work out. It's good to take care of what God's given you. But it's even more important to take care of your soul. You've got to be working that out every day. So write this in. Here, I want to give you just three tools that I believe that will help us from ending in a place that's not well. How to be strong. And the very first thing is that we need God's word to truly live. We need God's word to truly live. God's word, the Bible, they're the love letters that God sends to us, to each one of us. God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my plans for you. It's a love letter that he writes to us. And so if we want to stay strong, if we want to live the life that God's designed, we have to know his word. You know, apart from the Bible, we can't know what God's like. You know, a lot of times we can look and say, oh, you know what? I saw that mountain and I saw that sunset at the beach and I saw this. And we know that there's a creator. There's no joke. You know, we're like, there's a creator. There's a God. But when I look at the mountain, does it say that Jesus died for my sin to give me hope and eternity? No. It acknowledges that there's a creator, but it doesn't give the plan. The Bible gives the plan for each one of us. So what should our mindset be about the Bible? If we want to end strong, what should our mindset be? Look at this in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. It says, when I discovered your word, underline this, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's army. You are what you eat. What you choose to put in your body is what you will become. And so the same thing with our mind, what we choose to put into it. I mean, think about this. You know, are you influenced by the world or are you influenced by God? It's what you really allow to speak into your life. And some of you, man, we've got great people with knowledge. You know, I've met people before that have a lot of knowledge. And every time you talk about something, they're telling you what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And I'm always like, wow, that's great. They totally know the Bible. But my question for you is, where are you at spiritually with God today that's different than yesterday? Could you imagine? I've been married to Tina for 23 years, and we've known each other for 26 years. And I just ended up saying, hey, you know what? I know enough about Tina. I don't need to talk to her anymore. I can tell people about Tina. I can tell about all the great events and the things that I've experienced. And, oh, wow, Tina's this and Tina's that. And, oh, I love Tina. But what's new in my life with Tina? So my question is, what's new in your life with God? What's new? Are you living in the past of, oh, this happened or that happened? Or there's something new in your walk with God? See, I keep saying just 5 minutes a day. If you're not reading God's word right now, don't say, well, I'm not going to do it, Pastor, until I at least read a book a day. You know, I'm going to get through the whole Bible in 2 months, you know, and I'm gonna do this. And it's like, no, just 5 minutes. Guys, it's better to read 5 minutes a day than 1 hour of reading once a month. And so you've got to figure out your groove. What is your groove? That's why I always say these right here. Devotions. If you don't have a devotion that you read daily, grab a devotion on the way out and just put it wherever you sit, wherever you spend 5 minutes, and just go through it. Actually, these devotions you could probably do in about 2 or 3 minutes. You just go through it, and it's like, okay, now I'm starting to get a taste for God's word. You can use online. You can use whatever it takes. For me, I'm a guy that needs to check things off. So on my app, and I use a program, Logos, and I think it's kind of expensive a little bit, but I really like it. And I realize, okay, wait a second. What are the things that I spend a lot of money on? And I won't spend money on God's word? Guys, find yourself a good Bible. If it's online, if it's something that you hold on to, whatever it is, find something that you're like, this is good. I understand it. I understand the notes. It's helping me understand what's going on. Do the Proverbs challenge. Whatever today is, today's the 15th, read Proverbs 15. Takes you less than 5 minutes to read that. Find one thing, circle it, and say, God, thanks for speaking to me, and pray and move on. Guys, that's what we're talking about, is a hunger for God's word. And the only way to get hungry is to start tasting him, to start moving towards that relationship with God, to memorize his word, to soak it in. Guys, think about it. As a kid, I was in Awana, and I had to memorize all these scriptures. Those scriptures still come to mind. A situation comes up, and I'm like, oh, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Guys, these are things that we want to do. For some of you, there's different techniques. You can buy books about memorizing things and learning things. You know, sometimes people do like a 3x5 card. They'll put something on their app that it keeps flashing up as their page, and they're looking at it. Whatever it takes. Guys, you could go online right now and search for worship music that's scripture. And you can spend your days listening to scripture. You can spend your day singing to scripture, memorizing scripture. Guys, write this in. Is that we need God's word. We need to give thanks to really live. See, what happened with Lot, he wasn't connected in God's word. He wasn't connected in a church. He just started to drift. He wasn't giving thanks because instead he was focusing on the things in front of him. He's thinking, what's the next thing? How do I get that bigger house? How do I get that bigger place? How do I get that better job? And so he's not being thankful to God. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ. See, no matter what goes on in your life, everything works together for good for those who are called. You see that in Romans 8:28. God has a purpose for you. And I'm not saying that when you're going through tragedy and you're going through pain and you say, oh, God, thank you. Thank you that the tax man is auditing me today. God, thank you that we're going through these physical situations at home. God, thank you. That's not what I'm talking about. That's silly stuff. But what I'm saying is that in the midst of those horrible things, we can say, thank you, God, that you're really still here. God, that you're really still holding things together and that you promise you'll never leave me. No matter how dark it is, you are there. See, if you really want to stay close, your choices and your options is to give thanks. I love the psalmist. He says it this way in Psalms 100. He says, enter his gates, God, with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Guys, I encourage you, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to make sure that you don't fall off and end poorly in life, it's about thanking. It's about thanking God. I encourage you in your prayer time every day to sit there and say, God, thank you for this. And I usually take the physical things. I always take those things and say, God, thank you that I'm breathing right now. Thanks that I got breath. Thanks that I got a roof over my head. God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the friends that I have. And I look at all the things out there. And what's funny is once you start to do it, I promise you, you get in a roll. And it's like, oh, wait, there's more things to thank God for, and there's more things to thank God for, and there's more things. And then I take things spiritually, and I say, God, thank you so much for salvation. Thank you so much that you didn't leave me separated, but you have a plan and a hope for my life. And I start to think of the spiritual things that God has done for me, and I start to thank him for that. That changes who we become. We become a different person because of what we think. See, and thankfulness is through our actions. Remember what it said? It said that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were rich and they had all of these things, but they were stingy. They didn't care for the people around them. Guys, when you're thankful, it's generosity. Just write that on the side. It's generosity. If you want to see the actions of being thankful, is I become generous. It's an amazing thing because it's like I realize how much God's given me. And it's like, oh my word, how many people has God used to be their hand extended to bless me? It's like, man, I want to do that. I want to be generous to other people. Guys, write this scripture down. It's beautiful. It's in 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly. I love how Jesus says that. Or don't respond under pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all of your needs. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with other people. I love that. I love that. He's saying your life is meant to be generous. Your life is to live for other people. See, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that on the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of your money that you've earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. So he's saying every week, put aside and say, what am I going to give to other people? What am I going to give to the church? What am I going to give to the people around me? And I love that idea. Don't just wait. Like, one day I'll do it. Because guess what? That money will just fly away, won't it? But it's a choice of what we choose to invest. It's a choice of what we choose to do. Proverbs 19:17 says that if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Wow. Everything that's good comes from God. So when I'm giving to other people, when I'm caring for people that are in need, God looks down and he says, yep, I see it. I'll take care of you. Don't you worry about it. Don't you fret. Don't get stressed out. Guys, here's the last point to end well, is that we need to talk. We need to talk to live. Guys, we need to communicate. We need to be able to share what's going on in our lives. It says this in 1 Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing. That means in everything I'm doing, I'm just always talking to God. I'm always talking to God. I'm saying, God, this is what's going on. This is what's happening in my life. Romans 12:12 says that rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Guys, where are you at in these things that God wants to protect you? Where are you at in knowing his word? Are you closer to him today than you were last week? Where are you at with your thankfulness of just acknowledging what God's done in your life? Is it better today than it was a week ago? Where are you at with your prayer life? Are you talking to God more now than you did a week ago? See, Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Guys, instead of me freaking out and calling family members and calling people from work and calling, oh, you know, it's the end of the world and I need this and I need that. It's just stop. Just say, God, this is what's going on. You created the universe. You're in control. God, this is what's going on. He wants you to talk to him. That's how we grow. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says this. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. God cares about everything that's going on. He wants you to know him. He wants that relationship of being obvious. God, I thank you. And he wants you to talk to him. You know, I think about it, it's like the further I get away from God, the further I become like those pictures and I become like Lot, I realize, man, I haven't been learning more about God. We're not any closer. I haven't been thanking him for anything. I've been worried and frustrated on my own. And I'm not talking to him. Guys, I want to encourage you today. Going to pray, and I've just got really two questions for you. So let's, if you'd bow your head, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good, and God, we thank you. We thank you for your plans. God, even though sometimes in life it gets derailed, and sometimes we go so far away from you and your plan for our life, but it is never too late as long as we have breath. As long as we have breath right here, it is not too late. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're like, Rich, I'm a Lot. You know, that whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing. Man, I don't know. My life is way different than what I used to believe. And my thoughts and my ideas and just confuses me. I'm just, yeah, it doesn't always seem right. And I'm so far away from God. That's you today, right where you're at. You can make that choice and decision to say, I turn to you. You say, I'm turning to you today. I'm giving my life to you. All this junk, all this confusion, I don't even know what's wrong or right anymore. All this stuff, I don't know. Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. And to give it to God. If that's you, I want you to know that God is waiting because of Jesus on the cross. He said, I'll take your sin. I'll take everything. I will adopt you. I'll actually make you my child right today. Every man, every woman in this room could be a child of God by surrendering your life to him. And if that's you, I want you to know, if that's your heart, if you say, yeah, Pastor, I want to just give that to him. I want to give that to God. I want a new life. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I do want to pray for you. I want to specifically be able to pray for you this week. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just ask, would you look up at me? Just give me eye contact if that's you today. Is that you today? Cool. If that's you today, I want you to understand that you don't have to live trapped in the past. But God's got the best things ahead for you. He will never leave you or forsake you, not just for today, but for eternity. And for others of you today, you'd say, well, Rich, I'm not in that state of Lot. I've never been that bad. I never got that far away. The question is, are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? Are you more in love with him today? Do you read his love letters and you say, oh, man, I devour them. Oh, I devour to be like him. Oh, I just can't wait to thank him. The more I know about him, the more thankful I am, and the more I want to love him and his people. Would you talk to God more today than yesterday? And if not, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just saying, if you want to be strong, you have to take these disciplines. You have to make that choice. Nobody else can do it for you. And maybe today, right now, you're just saying, God, I need you. I need your help with these choices to be strong. God, I need your Holy Spirit inside of me, encouraging me in these choices and decisions. I want you to understand, friends, the best is yet to come. We thank you, God, for everything that you've done. In Jesus' name.